Well, good morning, and thank you again for joining with us as we worship the Lord together in our worship service. And we're glad that you've taken the time and chosen to tune in to our service. And we trust that you will be blessed as we at Monkstown Baptist Church meet around the Word of God. So let's just join together in a word of prayer. Let us pray. Our Father, as we turn to you this morning, we're glad we can do so. We're glad that we have a God who hears and answers prayer. We're glad we come before one who is living and true. And we praise you that we have come to know you through your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who left heaven for us, knowing what the cross would mean, knowing that it was the only way. And yet, through his death for us, we have life, and that eternally. And as we come and thank you and praise you for what you have done for us, we want to give you our thanks and we want to worship you. We thank you for your great name. And as we come in the name of Jesus this morning, we seek to uplift his name also, knowing that he is our only hope and he is our only Savior. Thank you for all those who have put their faith and trust in him and are ready for glory. We pray for any who may be listening today who as yet do not know Jesus, that this will be the time when your Spirit will speak and that they will respond in faith. Lord, we come today to ask. We pray for those who need you. There are those in our fellowship who have been in hospital for procedures. There are those in hospital at the minute, and there are those who have had tests and are waiting on results, and others who are on waiting lists. We bring all these dear ones to you, praying that you will intervene and that you will put your healing hand upon them for good. We remember continually those recently bereaved. May they feel that you are walking there beside them in their grief. We think also of the people who are fearful at this time. We think of those who have the rule over us and the decisions that they will soon be making. And we ask for your help, your guidance, and for your intervention, even in the affairs of our nation. And Lord, we long that there might be a move of God in our land. And we pray that we might see your hand made bare in the salvation of souls, in the reviving of your church, and in the blessing of many. Lord, we think of the children and young people you've blessed us with, praying for not only them, but those who raise them, the families that you've placed them in. May they together know great strength and courage in these difficult times. And may those Christian parents praying for their children have the answers to their prayers. Lord, we just turn to you as we open your word, asking that the Spirit who inspired it will help us to understand it today. And these are things that we ask in faith, believing, and in Jesus' name. Amen. Our title given to the message this morning is Shut In With God. And you might ask, well, where did that thought come from? It comes from a phrase found in 2 Kings and chapter 4, if you want to turn there. And the phrase is in verse 5 where we read, she shut her door upon her and her sons. This is a line from an amazing story that only occupies 7 short verses in the second book of Kings. As I read that well-loved story again, I was struck not just by the evidence of what God can do, but by what God can do behind closed doors. The woman in the story was shut in. But more than that, she was shut in with God. Many of you this morning have been shut in for months. You're longing for the day when you will turn on your TV and not see the words, stay at home. I'm sure you tried to put a positive spin on the situation by convincing yourself that it's all for the greater good. Well, let's turn to the Word of God and to the passage that I have mentioned, and we'll see that being shut in doesn't have to be a negative experience, especially when we're shut in with God. So we'll read the whole of that little account as we find it in 2 Kings 4 so that we have our full context. 2 Kings 4 from verse 1. Now, there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor hath come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thy house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go, borrow vessels abroad of all thy neighbours, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. For when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and her sons who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that he said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stopped. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go, sell the oil, pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Lovely story, one which I can trace away back in early memory to being at Sunday school, and it's just as thrilling now as it was when I first heard it. The story of the widow of, let's say, a disciple of the prophets. But the first thing I want us to think about is life interrupted. Life interrupted. The woman in this passage has had her life interrupted. What was her life like? Well, it's obvious that she had found love and married a godly man. They had been blessed with two sons in a time when even to have one son was counted to be a great blessing in Israel. She had a house to keep. And her husband was, as I've said, a disciple of the prophets. We could maybe say her husband was a prophecy student or a Bible college student. Now, when you read sons of the prophets, it doesn't mean that they were the biological sons of prophets. We often find the word son in the Word of God, and it can refer to different kinds of descent, not necessarily father and biological son. With regard to passing on the Lord's message in the New Testament, Paul talks about what he had received from the Lord, and he talks about how then he passes that on to converts like Timothy, Mark, Epaphras, Demas, Crescens, and so on. And he describes them as his sons. He often writes, my son. And the description, sons of the prophets, isn't unique to this little passage we read in 2 Kings 2. The sons of the prophets being at Bethel and the sons of the prophets being at Jericho. And whenever Elijah was taken up in the chariot of fire, 50 strong men of the sons of the prophets thought that they would need to go looking for him. And Elijah is referred to as master by them. So it would appear that when prophetic messages came from the Lord through the prophets, there would need to be a way in which that message was circulated. And it would seem, anyhow, that that was done through those identified as the sons of the prophets or the disciples of the prophets. And right through to the New Testament era, when we have John the Baptist and people gathered round him, we could see a wee bit of a hint towards the days of the sons of the prophet, disciples of the prophets. It's unlikely that being a disciple of the prophets would result in any or all of them becoming prophets, because they really had to be commissioned or ordained by God to be prophets. Amos, for example, didn't go through a college for the prophets. We read in Amos 7 and 14, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son. I was a herdsman, and the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy unto my people. In our story, at least, the deceased husband and father was recognized by Elisha, who was appointed by God. So it boils down to this. Here's a young man serving the Lord, we could say in the center of God's will, with a wife and two sons to provide for, but tragedy strikes. Life interrupted. Just pause there for a moment. Remember when Jesus gave direction to his disciples to get into the boat on the Sea of Galilee and to go over to the other side, and he walked around another way and went up into a hillside to pray, Mark 6. And he asked them to do this. It was a command, if you like, of Jesus. They did what Jesus asked. So they obeyed fully, and they were in the center of Jesus' will. Now, the problem was they were also in the center of the Lake of Galilee. And very quickly they were in the center of a storm. And the storm was very rough indeed, to the point where they thought they were going to perish. And Jesus comes along, walking on the water, and calms the storm. So just because we're in the center of God's will doesn't mean to say that life won't be interrupted. Well, what were the effects of this interruption of this dear woman's life? Well, she wasn't only widowed prematurely, we would say, but according to the end of verse 1, she, by her own testimony, says, the creditors are coming to take my two sons into slavery. So she was also deeply in debt. Widowed, unexpectedly, prematurely, and deeply in debt. It was John Butler who said, and I've quoted this many times to folk who are going through quite a bit of life's difficult experiences. And this is what John Butler says. Trouble seldom comes in a singular case. It is seldom like a lone sniper. It is more like a platoon of soldiers all firing at the same time at the victim. And I'm sure she felt like that. How was the debt accrued? We don't know. But it may have been, in the absence of a welfare benefit system, that the death of her husband had followed an illness. Perhaps an illness that she had to pay the doctors of the day to treat. And that may have left her in debt. Of course, with him being the main source of income, that would have put a stretch on their finances also. And it would seem that circumstances had just got beyond her control. And there she is, with all kinds of problems pressing upon her. Do you ever feel like that? It doesn't have to be a debt. It doesn't have to be a bereavement. You know, to make matters worse, the person she was indebted to was ruthless. You know, often when life is difficult, we are dealt a further blow through an unloving individual. Has that ever happened to you? He was what perhaps we would call today a loan shark, seeking his opportunity. and she became indebted to him. And he may well have had a legal right to seize her sons, because in some ways they would have been treated as her property. And he could have taken them as his servants as part payment, just like any other belongings that she would have had. So we can see just the depths of the difficulty this dear woman finds herself in. Her life is most certainly interrupted, but now we're looking at the effects of that interruption. How would you or me do handling grief, surviving a no-win situation regarding debt, being treated in an unloving manner, and about to have your only material hope taken away from you, that of the sons being able to eventually be of an age to support her? Life interrupted, and the effects of the interruption. But we also see this dear lady responding to interruption. And that's how our chapter opens. There cried a woman, and she goes to Elisha. She's what we might say seeking a word from a man of God. So indirectly, if you like, seeking a word from the Lord. The prophets were the people who spoke the word of the Lord in her day. She was also following the example of her husband. The sons of the prophets went to Elisha. We read that three times in 2 Kings chapter 2. Now, like today, not all who seek a word from the Lord will actually heed the word from the Lord. Sometimes people don't like what the Lord has to say or what his messengers have to say. I remember we get over to it, and if you were to read on into chapter 5 of 2 Kings, you'll come to the story of Elisha and Naaman. And he didn't like what the prophet had to say regarding the curing of his leprosy. In the middle of her disappointment and frustration and fear and emotional pain, she expected help from a man. But not just any man. A man who was in touch with God. How does she respond to this interruption in her life? She seeks help from, a word from, a man who's in touch with God. Something interesting about this passage is that she doesn't ask why. She doesn't ask why. And many times in our lives, when our lives are interrupted, and we think about the extent of those interruptions and how difficult different seasons of our life have been or can be, we tend to ask, don't we, why me? Why now? And we often don't get God's explanations. But one thing we do get from God in his word are his promises. Can you imagine if all we got were explanations at the expense of promises? But the reality is that we get promises when we don't get explanations. Promises like this: when thou passest through the water and through the fire, what? I will be with thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. My peace I give unto thee. She knew that the situation she was in wasn't a form of correction from the Lord, either towards her husband or herself. Because, again, verse 1, she says to Elisha, "Elisha, you know that my husband feared the Lord." Isn't it good to have a good testimony? It doesn't mean that everything's going to be smooth, but isn't it good to have a good testimony? Now, in the days of the patriarchs in particular, righteousness was often rewarded with material prosperity, but not always. And certainly as we go through the progressive revelation of the Word of God, we discover that that is something we cannot expect as a proof of our righteous living. Indeed, whenever you think about Paul and all that happened to him, and the beatings and all the loss that he suffered, we can see that that is where we are as those who are in Christ today. Her financial insecurity may have made her doubt the Lord's favor, but no. She's able to look at her late husband's life and say, he feared God. And in all of her uncertainty about other things, she seems to have at least a level of confidence with regard to coming to the man of God, who in turn would be coming to God. She's able to say, this is not a chastisement of God on us. My husband feared the Lord. You know my husband feared the Lord. It's good to have confidence before God when we come to him in times of trouble. It's good that we can work out in our minds if the trouble is a correction from the Lord, or if it's there to prove us, to refine us, to show to others what is in us that's of the Lord. John gives a couple of reasons for having confidence before God. In 1 John 3:21, we read this: Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And then in 1 John 5, from verse 14, we read these well-known words. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Our heart not condemning us. In other words, we're in a right relationship. And also, asking according to his will. Reasons for confidence. So, she seems to have reason for hope. Hope that God would indeed intervene in her situation. So, we've seen already life interrupted. We've seen the effects of that interruption. And we've seen responding to interruption. There's something else. Assessing the situation. Elisha seems to do what we would call today a means test. Beginning of verse 2. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? To which the widow replies, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house. Now, there's no pause there, but I, in my mind, imagine her eyes rolling and the cogs turning as she thinks, I have nothing in the house. And then she goes, but a pot of oil. Aren't we sometimes guilty of exaggeration? And we would say, I haven't one thing. And of course, we're living in a society where we have many things. But here she goes, I haven't anything. And then, but a pot of oil. She was understandably overwhelmed by the hopelessness of the situation, and that likely caused her to overlook for even a split second the fact that, well, he's asking me a direct question. He's asking me a question for a reason, and she's obviously an honest woman, because she could have left it there, but then she goes, oh, I do have a pot of oil. Sometimes we can be so focused on what we don't have, we overlook what we do have. Think about the little boy in John 6 who happened to be there with the 5,000 whenever Jesus was giving the Sermon on the Mount. And he only had a lunch for himself, but there were so many to be fed. And Andrew is able to say, well, look, here's a boy and he has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? You see, there's our assessment of the situation, but there's also the Lord's. Our assessment and the Lord's. It's great when the two are in harmony. But quite often that's not the case. We spent so many weeks in the life of Moses, and I'm sure it's not that long ago that you have forgotten how Moses made excuses when the Lord started to call him. The first excuse, I'm not good enough. Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? The second excuse, I don't have all the answers. Moses said to God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Excuse number three, they won't believe me. Excuse number four, I'm a terrible public speaker. And to use Moses' words, he said, I'm not eloquent, I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Excuse number five, I'm not qualified. He said, send somebody else. But here's what the Lord said. What is that in thine hand? And Moses said, a rod. What is that in your hand? What, dear widow, what's in your house? And there's her assessment and the Lord's. There was a pot of oil. Many of the older listeners will have certainly heard of the missionary Gladys Aylward, and when she applied to the China Inland Mission, as it was, she failed the entrance exams. There wasn't a great deal going for Gladys, but she persisted. And it was the Lord's call in her life, and the Lord got her there and got her to China and really powerfully used Gladys. You see, those who had set the exam, those who had interviewed her and had brushed her aside time after time, well, that was only their assessment. Gladys knew the Lord's assessment. Our woman in our story was focused on what she didn't have and almost overlooked what she did. And I'm sure she wondered, what's the point of even saying it's only a pot of oil? I have nothing. But from God's standpoint, he's the man who can use the little things, the base things, the weak things, the things which are not. How different it was from God's standpoint. So we've seen life interrupted. We've seen the effects of the interruption. We've seen responding to interruption and assessing the situation. But also in the passage, we can see that we can do what we can. God's not expecting us to do what we can't, but to do what we can. And sometimes we think we can't, but we can through Christ who strengthens us. Now, during lockdown, I could have very easily found myself slipping into despondency and dwelling on the things that I can't do in ministry. Instead of focusing on the things that I can do in ministry. Back to our reading from verse 3. Then Elisha said, go borrow vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, empty vessels, not a few. And when you come in, you shall shut the door upon you and your sons, pour into all those vessels. In other words, keep pouring and keep pouring until they're all full and then set them aside. This is God's word through the prophet. Every bit as much as the wake-up calls that went before kings and nations. There was something she could do. There was something that she could do in her own home. There was something she could do in her own home behind a closed door. And that's really where we've been building to with our message this morning. Something she could do in her own home behind her closed door. Shut in. But as she was shut in and she closed that door and closed out the daylight and began to pour, a miracle was waiting for her. Where? In her own home as she was shut in. You know, not all of Jesus' miracles were public. The raising of Jairus' daughter is one of the healing of the centurion's servant, which happened at a distance, was another. There was something she could do. She could obey. He wasn't asking her to climb Mount Hermon. He wasn't asking her to lead an army into battle. There was something that she could do, and the Lord would do the rest. Sometimes our prayers are full of requests for God to do everything, and we forget that Jesus has called us to follow him. And what was he? The perfect servant, the obedient one, the channel. And that's what the Lord wants us to be. There is something you and I can do. There is something you can do in your own home. There's something you can do shut in. And that's our message today. And maybe you would say, well, we can't do everything. Well, of course you can't do everything. We can't do the Great Commission the way we would like to. For example, go into all the world and preach the gospel. We can't go in that sense. And although we can't physically go, we can still electronically go to many. Another command that we're prevented from carrying out is found in the letter to the Hebrews. And it's, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. But we can maintain a sense of togetherness as we gather around this very message that you're hearing this morning. And as many do, they choose to listen at the normal time that our service would have taken place in the building at 11 a.m. So we may not always be able to fulfill in letter, but we can fulfill in the spirit. But there are other commands which don't have any such restriction upon them. Matthew 6:6, Jesus said, when you pray, enter into your closet. When you have shut the door, pray to your Father which sees in secret, and your Father which sees in secret shall reward openly. Another command of Jesus we can obey anywhere at any time, and it's Mark 11 and the end of 22, have faith in God. And in Matthew 9 from verse 37, Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Mark 13, watch and pray. These are things we can do in our own home, shut in. Even what Jesus said to his disciples in Mark 6:31, come ye yourselves apart and rest a while. Where? Into a wilderness place, a solitary place, like your home. Her obedience involved a closed door, but the miracle began behind that same closed door. You see, it's not just about being shut in or about being at home. It's about being shut in with God. And that makes all the difference. Alone with God, we see life interrupted. We see the effects of the interruption. We see responding to interruption, assessing the situation, but also doing what we can. So she does what she's told. She went from him, shut the door upon her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her. She started to pour. It came to pass when the vessels were full that she says to her son, I try to visualize, as you know by now, how this is all working. And there she is. She's pouring away, and the oil just keeps coming. And then that was full. She sets it aside, and she's that busy, she just reaches for the next pot, and there's no more. And she said, bring me another. But he had been round all the doors. He'd begged and borrowed from all that he could, both sons perhaps. There were no more. The oil then stopped flowing. But it wasn't because of lack of her faith. She was believing for more. It wasn't for lack of oil. or for lack of the power of God. It was simply lack of vessels. Because every available vessel was now filled. It's the story, and I'm not stretching any words here, it's the story of a supernatural filling. And of course, oil in the Word of God so often, time after time, speaks of spiritual life, speaks indeed of the Holy Spirit. And in order for the vessels to be of any use for her purpose, they had to be empty. There's no limit to the oil, just the availability. I wonder, have we ever grasped that? The power that's available to us, the command, be filled with the Spirit, but we're so full of other things. We touched on that last Lord's Day morning. And the Lord was going to meet this widow's needs through filled vessels. And you know how the Lord's going to meet needs around us today? Through filled vessels. So often in the New Testament, we are described as having a treasure within these earthen vessels. We are containers, temples of the Holy Spirit. I'm sure there are many fellowships today or even missionary organizations, and their cry is, I need a filled vessel. Bring me yet a vessel. As the Savior looks upon our land, perhaps his cry is, bring me yet a vessel. Why? He's looking for available vessels that can be filled and used. So we've seen life interrupted, the effects of the interruption, responding to the interruption, assessing the situation, doing what we can, believing for more. But that's not how the story ends. The last point is this, learning to live again. And Elisha said, go, sell the oil and live thou and thy son of the rest. It would have been great, wouldn't it, to just be able to sit there and have all these pots around you full of the best oil. Well, I believe it would be the best oil because when the Lord turned water into wine, it was the best wine. And he does all things well. So looking at the best oil, thinking about the miracle, that wasn't going to get her out of her situation. She had to then take the next step and go when she was told to go. She was told to begin with, go into that room, shut the door and do that. She did that. Then it was the next step, go out. And she did that as well. You see, there still was a debt owing. And there came a time to leave that house, to get out from behind that shut door. And that time will come for us too. Just take courage in that. That time will come for us. And the Lord will say to us once again, go. I wonder, will we be willing? I wonder how ready we will be when the time comes for God to say, right, go back into worship in church, or go back to the car park, to the drive-in services, or go back to some other form of outreach that we haven't been able to do in the past 12 months. How ready will we be to go? Well, that preparation is something we can do now, and that preparation is something we can do in our home, and that preparation is something we can do behind closed doors, shut in from the distractions of the world, shut in with God. Shut in is something that has been difficult. But let's turn that negative into a positive. By using that time for his glory, let's be available for when he says, go. May the Lord bless these thoughts to all of our hearts for his
name's sake.
Now let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the characters who have truly lived in all of the difficulties they went through, and they have experienced that for our good. And we thank you that we can learn from them. May that be the case today. And may we realize that there are things, no matter who's the oldest listening to this recording this morning or who's the youngest, and that there are things we can do in our own home, shut in with you.